Good evening, everyone. I want to thank all of you who are taking the time out of watching the news to tune in to our Bible study this evening. We're going to continue on in our study of the book of Genesis. So if you could please go ahead and find your way there, Genesis chapter 1. And just to set the stage for today, 2 weeks ago, we looked at what is meant when the scripture says the face of the deep. And we diagrammed a biblical model of what the heavens and the earth could look like based upon our inference from scripture and the verses that we read. And in that lesson, and the lesson prior, we covered the issue of the firmament and the water in great detail. And so that should allow us to cover some significant ground tonight as we look through, continue looking through chapter 1, seeing as how we shouldn't have to stop at those terms since we've already covered them. Last week we looked at the issue of the gap theory, and I gave you several reasons why I believe there is a gap between Genesis, why there is not a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Rather, I think the scripture teaches that God spoke everything into existence and then immediately made everything in six consecutive 24-hour days, resting on the seventh. So we're going to pick up our study now in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Let's go ahead and read from verse 1 to get our context. It says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now we were talking previously about how we see the members of the Godhead coming into play here. We have the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. And the role of the Spirit of God is to give life. So naturally, as God begins His creative acts, the Spirit of God begins to work. And then the next thing that we find after the Spirit of God begins to work is in verse 3, where it says, "And God said." We have the Word of God, and the Word of God became flesh. We know that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the very beginning, as Scripture tells us, that Christ was the Creator, and through Him everything was made. Through the very beginning, in verse number 3, we see that the Scripture, when God begins His creative act, it's through His Word that He speaks. By the way, it's through His Word that He speaks to you today. That's how He speaks to you and I. He doesn't speak through your circumstances, but God has given you His Word, and that's what you can rely upon. It was powerful enough to speak the worlds into existence. It's powerful enough to save your soul from hell, and it's powerful enough that you can rely upon it, and it will guide your life in His ways of truth. But we see here in verse number 3 that it says, what God said is, "Let there be light." And here we have the first words of God as they've been recorded in Scripture. God's Word brings light. Who is the Word? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who brought light into the world. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over, if you've hopefully got them with you as you're joining us from home, to John chapter 1. Because in the book of John, you have a lot of parallels between the Lord Jesus Christ and Him being the one who's bringing light into the world. So it says in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. So the Word of God was there in the beginning with God, and it's the Word of God that created all things. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse number 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, That all men, notice that light there is capital L. We're talking about a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ being the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Have you ever noticed there that connection between light and life? It says in verse number 4, in him was life. That's where you get your life from. You're able to have life because the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life and shares his life with you. There'd be no life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You would have no light today if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd have no light if it was not for his life, which brings light. It says in verse number 9, that was the true light with which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Light is life. Life gives light. Them that have the Son have life, and them that have not the Son have not life. Eternal light or eternal darkness, eternal life or eternal death are the two options that you have. In the beginning, the Word of God spoke the light into existence. It's His life that brings light. We talk about the glory of God that has light, and it's the light that comes from God's life. Turn over to John chapter number 8. Turn over a few chapters just to look at this connection between light and life. It says in John chapter 8, verse number 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He says that I am the light of the world. It is He that is the light of the world, because it's through Him in which we have life. He says, I'm the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, it's the man, the carnal man cannot understand the spiritual things of God. It is God who gives life, and when you have life, you have light. If you look over at John chapter number 11 and verse number 9, it says, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. If you're going to walk in the day, you're going to have to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to walk in God. You're going to have to understand some things about God. But if you don't follow after God, you're going to be lost. You're not going to have any light. You're going to be walking in the night. You're going to be stumbling in darkness. And let's look at one more verse in John chapter 12 and verse number 46. It says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you would not have to abide in darkness, because you would be a partaker of His life, which gives light. Light gives life. Life gives light. And the life of God is what has given light to men. Light is the work of God that reveals all else. And you can't make sense of anything without God. Without God, you could not make sense of the world in which we live in. You couldn't make sense of the grass on the ground, or the trees that bud, or the very breath that you're breathing right now. You couldn't make sense of anything. People are scared about what's going on right now with the virus. But, you know, if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have the very breath that you're concerned about losing. The life that you have comes from God, and it would be best if you acknowledge that. It'd be best if you acknowledge that. What do I mean? Well, the ultimate light is that of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. That light, the knowledge of God, has appeared unto us. You can be a partaker of that life that God gives. He gives it to man freely. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness." Well, that's exactly what he did in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3. He spoke. He said something. And the Word of God has the power to accomplish what it says. "And for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The thing is that you have physical light that came into the world by God's Word. He spoke it and it came into the physical world. But spiritual light comes to the sinner through the Word with the Spirit working in him. And the entrance of thy words is what gives light, the psalmist says. It's the entrance of the Word of God that will bring life to your soul. Your spirit, if you've not put your faith in the gospel, your spirit does not have life. A man, before he is saved, his flesh is alive and his spirit is dead. But the gospel is, the scripture speaks of, that when you put your faith in the gospel, the life that the Lord Jesus Christ brings, that he gives life to your spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is a quickening spirit. He gives life. That's why he came into the world, to be the light of men and to give that life. And so this, the world currently is in panic, and people are worrying about their physical life. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have grace and peace. Because no matter what happens to this physical body, we have spiritual life. That happened from the very beginning, when the Word of God, who is our life, spoke light into existence. How is it there that light... How is there light there before God creates the sun? Some people think that there's an issue here, that there's a discrepancy. Because it's not until later on in Genesis chapter 1 that God creates the sun and the moon and puts them in the firmament. So how is it here that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 you have light? Well, the reason for that is the scripture tells us, there's many places we could go, but the scripture tells us that God covers himself with light. Psalm 104 verse 2 says, "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain." When Christ appears to Saul in Acts chapter 9, there's a light that Saul sees from heaven. And that light which Saul sees is not the natural sun. The scripture tells us that God is light. Turn over to Acts chapter 26. While you're turning there, in 1 John chapter 1, the scripture says that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Well, why would that be? Well, we just covered how the issue is that life and light are connected. God is life. All life flows from God. You know, that's why the scripture talks about the vine or the tree. Jesus Christ said, "I am the vine." You know, you have to be connected to the source of life in order to have life. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am that life." He says in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and I just want to make the point here that the light of God is brighter than the sun. The light that God speaks into existence in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3 is something that would make the sun that is up in the sky pale in comparison. It says in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 12, "Whereupon as I went to Damascus," this is Paul giving a testimony of when Christ appeared to him. And it says in verse 12, "Whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me." So Paul says here that he saw a light from heaven that was brighter than the sun. And what happened to him when he saw the light? He was blinded. the light blinded him. You notice what the scripture says there in verse number 13. Notice that he says at midday. So when is the sun the brightest in the sky? At midday. But yet Paul throws that in there at midday because when he says, I saw a light above the brightness of the sun. I saw a light that was brighter than the sun at the sun's brightest point in the day. And it was the light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that shone down to him. He saw the light from heaven, a blinding light. So we know that this light of God, how can it be that there's light before the sun? Because this is the light that emanates from God. Turn over to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. And the point that I want to make here is that the light of God, or this light in Genesis 1:3, is the light of God. It's not a separate energy source. God didn't just look over to the side, create one ball of energy until he created the sun later on, just to make the point. This is the light of God. It says in Psalm 74, verse 16, the day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. So you have light and you have sun. God is light. In him is no darkness. He dwells in the light unto which no man can approach, is what Paul says. So this is the light that is in the container that we've been talking about, in the heaven and the earth that God created, that there's a light, and that God divided the light from the darkness, and the light he calls day, and the darkness he calls night. And when God comes to the earth, it's called the day of Christ. It's the light. Here comes Christ back, because he's going to bring light to the world. And he said, I'm the light of the world. He came and he offered it once. His own received him not. They crucified him. They beat him, and they killed him. But he will come again, and when the light comes the second time, it's going to be a blinding light. Revelation 22 says, there shall be no light there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. How can there be light without the sun? It's because it's the Lord God that giveth them light. And in Revelation 21, it's the glory of God that did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Who's the Lamb? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives light. He came to bring light. It's interesting to me that it's God's life that will permeate everything throughout all eternity. He's going to reconcile all things unto himself. And his life will be flowing through all things in eternity future. There will be no need of a ball of gas that's giving off light, because the light will come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the battery will never run dead. There's the fuel source for the sun, which would one day, if it burned forever, would eventually exhaust. But the light that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ will never end, because it's eternal. That's eternal life, and that's eternal life that's offered to you. Unfortunately, you're in Psalm. Turn over to Psalm 82. Because unfortunately, the earth has returned to darkness. And I mean that spiritually speaking. In Psalm 82 and verse 5, it says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. What caused the foundations of the earth to be out of course? Well, it's sin. What happens when you walk in sin? You walk in darkness, because you don't have the light of God that's lighting your way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the Word of God that brings life and will guide and direct your ways. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's continue on in verse 4. It says, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. You know, it's interesting to me. They say light travels at 186,000 miles per second, and I don't know how they calculate that or how they're able to slow it down to measure something at that speed. But he said, let there be light, and so here's this light, and I know that this is not the physical light that comes from the sun, but the point I want to make is that, you know, light is very perplexing to man. There's a lot of people today who reject God on the basis of empiricism, that which they can know by which they observe, that which their five senses can tell them. And they say, you know what, I know better, and I'll depend upon myself, and I'll get my source of truth from that which I can observe around me. And based upon that, they reject God and His revelation and the light that He's offered. But yet, even just the very first thing that we see here when God said, let there be light, light is perplexing to man. Man does not understand light. What is it exactly? Is it a wave? Is it a particle? It has aspects of both. And it's fascinating to study. And when we do that, we find, you know, when you study the natural creation, there's so much that we don't know. There's so much that's confusing. And it's awesome the way that God has designed things and the way that He's created things. And when we start to study these things, we realize that our ignorance surpasses our understanding. There's so much we don't know. And yet man stands up to God and says, we reject you because we figured that out on our own. And when they get to that point, it's the utmost in egotistical foolishness because you don't even know how light works. And yet, this is the very first thing that God brings into creation. Light is that which makes manifest. God saw the light and it was good, He said. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want you to see here, God saw the light and that it was good. You know, darkness cannot hide from the light. God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Is that a good thing? That's a good thing. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Perhaps you think that you're a good person, and you think that perhaps upon the basis of your good works, you merit entrance into heaven and eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ says, your righteousness is as filthy rags. And the problem that you have is you're not going to be able to bluff your way into heaven. Because the Scripture says that the light of God will make things manifest. He's going to make manifest your heart. How's your heart? The Scripture, you know, when Christ came, He starts expounding upon the law. The Pharisees thought they were so righteous in their works because they've taken the law and they've added laws upon the laws to try to make sure that they kept the letter of the law. But Christ comes and He says, how's your heart? You look up upon a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. You may not have created the act or committed the act, but you've done it in your heart. And so, the light will eventually, there's coming a day when it will make manifest the counsels of your own heart. And you're going to be without excuse, Romans chapter 1 says, when you stand before God. And so you should understand, realize the Creator God that has made the things around you and who has made you, and you should humble yourself before the cross of Christ where He died for your sins. Believe that He died for your sins, and you humbly submit yourself there. The submission is not required for salvation. It's the faith in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection that will save you from your sins. And at that point in time, you have His life. And that light that makes manifest there, then you don't have to be worried when the day of Christ comes. When the judgment comes, then you're safe and secure in Christ. And you'll get to spend your eternity in a place that has no darkness. Because when eternity comes for the believer, God's presence will be there forever. Now, God says he takes this light that he sees, and it's good, and that he divided the light from the darkness. And, you know, there's a lot of joining that God does in the book of Genesis. He joins Adam and Eve. He joins man and woman together. You know, in Paul's epistles, we find out that he joins both Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. We have a mystery that's never before been revealed since the foundations of the world. But in Paul, there's a revelation that's been made about some joining together. But here we find that God has divided something. He divided the light and the darkness. And there will be another great division one day. There's a great division there between light and darkness, but there's another great division, a time when God will divide among the righteous and the wicked among men. And he will separate the sheep from the goats before they enter into the kingdom. And that's why it's important when we read this book that God has given us and we take it seriously. God has given you the light that you need to have life. The question is, will you open the cover and turn the flashlight on? You've got your emergency supply here. I doubt any one of you that's watching this doesn't have a Bible in your home. And if you don't have the Bible in your home, if you've got the internet, you can find one on the internet. And you could go to the store and find a Bible almost anywhere. You have the light available to you. Will you use it? That's the choice that God gives you the volition to be able to decide for your own self. But you'll stand before God one day without excuse when that great division comes. The division between light and darkness, the division between good and evil, the division between righteous and unrighteous. God cannot let the unrighteous into heaven, or heaven will be hell. It would become hell if God let sin and unrighteousness into heaven. There's a reason why he has to create a new heaven and a new earth to remove it from the rebellion that's within it. And so, I don't believe that there'll be light in hell, because the source of light is God's glory, and life and God's glory and God's life will not be in hell. There'll be hell. Eternal damnation is eternal separation from God. Genesis chapter 1, turn back there quickly, and perhaps get Jeremiah chapter 33 on your way there. It says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Turn over to Jeremiah 33 as I asked you to get. Jeremiah 33. And I wanted you to see something interesting here. This day and night that God has created, he calls it a covenant. He calls this day and night that he's created a covenant. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 20. "Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season." What is this covenant of the day and the night? What is going on here? Turn back to Genesis chapter 8. You should just keep a hand there in Genesis if you don't already have one there. But he says, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, notice what Genesis chapter 8 says in verse number 22. It's going to talk about what's going to happen to the earth. Genesis chapter 8, verse number 22. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." While the earth remains, day and night will not end. We know the earth will remain past the time that we are gone. God says he will be the one who melts the earth. and creates a new heaven and a new earth. And since God will be the one doing it after the thousand-year kingdom, you can ignore the doomsday sayers that predict the end of the world via a comet or something of the like. Because God has made a covenant that says the day and the night will end, that will continue. God will be the one who takes care of that, and we know exactly when that will happen. The only thing that doomsday people need to be watchful for is the wrath of God that will be poured out upon the earth. Then they will see that they would have rather had the comet than the wrath of God. Now, when I say the doomsdayers, I'm not advocating against preparation for the events that happen in this world. I'm merely talking about those who'll say, the world's going to end tomorrow. The world's going to end next week. Look, there's a comet that's going to pass within miles of the earth. I could care less. Because the scripture says that the night and day will continue until the end. There's not going to be anything that does away with the earth except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So for those who believe in the day-age theory, we have this issue here of God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. There's those who would take this day and night and say there are large periods of time in here. There's millions of years or there's billions of years. And why would God wait before moving on here? Why would it take God millions of years to rest on the seventh day or billions of years? You know, when it says here that God called the light, he saw the light, that it was good. He divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You know, I really don't get the impression that God couldn't make that happen pretty quickly. Because it's the power of his word that speaks things into existence. God said, let there be light. There's light. He divides it. I really don't think that that's going to take God a very long time to do with the power of his word. So I question the motives of that interpretation given the flow of scripture here in Genesis chapter 1. Now it says, the evening and the morning. And I think that expression is a bit unique in that it indicates the Hebrew method of recognizing time. It says, from there, from the evening to the morning, we're going from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. as the day, instead of going from perhaps 6 a.m. or 6 a.m. Us, in our Western society, we say, I started my day off with a cup of coffee or something like that, because we would say we started our day off when we woke up in the morning. But the scripture here says that it starts with the evening, and then the morning were the first day. So I think the Bible method is fitting, given that this present age will end with the sun coming down. So the day ends with the sun coming down, and all of time will end with the sun coming down, the S-O-N, as he comes down to earth in his second coming. Something that I want to catch on here. Let's read a few verses, and then we'll come back up to verse number 5. So we're in Genesis chapter 1. Let's read verse 5 again, and then we'll come back. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God said it was good, saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And we'll not go into the fourth day yet, but let's go back and look at something. I think that there's an interesting parallel here of the foreshadowing of Christ in creation. The scripture says that in the volume of the book speaks of me. And I think that we find Christ woven throughout the pages of scripture. I want to show you a few parallels from creation as a foreshadowing of Christ, and I'll let you judge in your own mind whether you see the same thing or not. In day one, we have the foreshadowing of the incarnation. Now, what I mean by that is, hold your place in Genesis, but get Luke chapter 1. We first have the work of the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So first there's the work of the Holy Spirit, and so too we have the work of the Holy Spirit in the incarnation of Christ. It says in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 34, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee." Now the Holy Ghost was moving upon the face of the waters in the beginning. We mentioned last week that, or the week before, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring life. That's what it was doing in creation. That's what it did upon the incarnation of Christ. Second, we see that the Word issues forth light. That's the verse that we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3. And if you look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 7, it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." So there's darkness there. "And lo, the angel of the Lord come upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Here we have the shepherds in darkness, but then the word is issued out in its directive in Genesis, and the light shines about them. If you look in Luke chapter 2, verse number 26, I love this passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 26, that there's a man who was promised that he would not see death until he saw Israel's consolation. It says in verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," that's where Jesus Christ was to be circumcised, because Jesus Christ was born under the law. He came unto his own. He came unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come with the gospel of the grace of God to all men, to Gentiles, reconciling them in one body. That's a mystery that was revealed through the Apostle Paul, the gospel of the grace of God which Paul preached. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ being brought according to the law here to be circumcised, according to the covenant of circumcision which belonged to Israel. And it says, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What a beautiful sight. This man is told that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Christ. And here comes in the Lord Jesus Christ and he sees the babe. And he says, "Lord, let thy word be. I can now die in peace, knowing that I've seen Israel's salvation." But the point I wanted you to see here is we've not yet come to. It says in verse 31, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." So the second issue here is that the word issues forth as light, and he was going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, a glory to thy people Israel, the glory of God that shines about. Now, so we're talking about Genesis, we're talking about the very creation of all things, we're talking about the Word of God incarnate coming into being. And the third thing that we see, if you turn to Matthew chapter number 3, is that the light we saw in Genesis, that the light was approved of God. He says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, and it was good. And we see in Matthew chapter number 3 that it says the very similar things according to the Father's word about the Son. Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God in Genesis says, let there be light, and he sees it, and it's good. Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm the light that's come into the world, and the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It is good. The light separates the darkness. In Genesis 1:4, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ drew, God said, let there be light, and he divided the light from the darkness. So there's a separation there, and light meaning righteousness, and darkness meaning unrighteousness is sometimes used that way in Scripture. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there is a separation between the light and the darkness, because though in Christ's righteousness, he never sinned. And so he kept his sinlessness, and there's a separation between that and the darkness. And the one final thing is that the light was named by God. Here in Genesis, God calls the light day. And in the Scripture, we have Joseph and Mary, they're saying, what shall we name our son? And the angel says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. So there's some similarities there. And there's the similarity just in the very thought of the Word of God. God speaks, and then the light comes into existence, and it's the Word of God that appears, and the light comes into the world. Day two, there's this foreshadowing of the cross. Turn over to John chapter number 12. In John chapter 12, in verse number 24. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So here we have God in the flesh comes. And, you know, if he just would have come, it would have been an insufficient to, there was nothing to pay for your sins. And there would have been nothing to bridge the gap between a holy God and you and I as sinners. Yet the prominent thing in the second day that God works is this division, this separation, the isolation. There's this issue of a firmament in the second day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, he says, and let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So, first, you see an issue of the firmament being purposed by God before he creates it, before it's actually made. And God said, let there be a firmament in verse 6. And in verse 7, he says, and God made the firmament. And obviously, long before the cross was ever put into play, before Christ ever carried the cross, it was purposed in God, as he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The firmament was set. Where was it set? What did it divide? The firmament was set between the waters. And in the Scripture, sometimes we find this issue of waters symbolizing or being likened unto nations. And so you have an issue of, you can look that up in Isaiah 17 or Revelation 17. It says, Revelation 17, 15 says, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So in these types, there could be the signification of a cross in the midst of the people. Jesus was crucified in the middle. There was one on each side. The firmament divided the waters from the waters. Christ was crucified, and there was a man on each side. The firmament divided the waters. And so the cross, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And perhaps this is the point that I was really trying to get to here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this dividing of the waters, the cross really divides the people. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know, the cross is very divisive in the fact that you're the there's the unbeliever and there's the believer. The cross is offensive. It's unavoidably offensive because it's absolute, because it's true. Things that are false are not offensive. Lies, things that are made up, are not offensive. But things that are absolutely true can be offensive. Because if God says, "I am the only way," and a man goes about and says, "I want to do it another way," it's an offense to him. So the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. There's a division that the cross creates. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse number 9. Perhaps that we see here on day 3 a foreshadowing of the resurrection, the life that it brings. Genesis 1 verse 9, "And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." Here on the third day, we find life. We find life. And you notice there's fruit. There's a tree that's bearing fruit. And the Lord Jesus Christ died, came back to life in his resurrection, and offers life to others. And he is the first fruit. And so there's fruit that comes from Christ. There's resurrection. Christ died. He was buried. You know, he was put into the heart of the earth. Here in Genesis chapter 1, we see that there's grass and there's trees bearing fruit that come up and spring up from the earth. How long was Christ in the earth when he was buried? Scripture says, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." On the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave, bringing life. On the third day, life appears on the earth. As the song goes, "Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from a dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, he arose." On the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ arose, just as life appears in the creation account on the third day. And in the fourth day, there's the verses 14 through 19, which talks about the lights of the firmament and the things that God creates. And on the fourth day, we have, after Christ's resurrection, we have his ascension. And where is it that Christ goes after his resurrection? Well, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says that, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So our focus is removed from the earth and is turned to the heavens, and the Son is now in the heavens. just as He created the sun in the firmament, in the heavens, on the fourth day, so too we find the sun in the heavens, in the third heavens, at the time after His resurrection. So first, that we have this issue of Christ's incarnation, then the work of the cross, His resurrection, and His ascension. Turn back now to Genesis chapter 1. Let's continue on. It says in verse number 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." Well, I think that we've covered enough of the issue there of the firmament. We've covered that in great detail. We'll perhaps pick up there next week. But you know, in Psalm 150, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power." The firmament of His power. When we talk about the firmament, we talk about the great expanse. When we praise God, we should praise Him in the firmament of His power, the great expanse of His power. God's extremely powerful. God's created everything that you see. If you reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're rejecting the reality of everything that you find around you. I pray that out of the pride in your heart that you would not do that. And that if you haven't believed the gospel, that today would be the day that you humbled yourself and realized that the Creator who made all things, including the screen that you're looking through right now to hear this message, created you and loved you enough to give His life for you. You think about the power that must have been invested in the spiritual being that spoke everything into existence, and yet He loved you enough to die for you. I pray that you would accept the free gift of salvation, how that Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again for your justification. Put your faith in that alone. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We're thankful for the account that we have in Your Scripture of the creation and how we're able to see how it is that You wrought all things, Lord. We stand in awe of the light and the life that You've shared with Your creation, that You've shared with us, and that You make freely available for all of us who would but believe the gospel. And I pray, Lord, as those who are out there in the world tonight and they're looking around at the uncertainty of what this world brings, would find certainty in Your gospel. Certainty in the life that You bring. Certainty in the life, eternal life, that's in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name. Amen.